Started, we're going to show a video clip just to give you the background here. There once was a battle in the Bible between a very large guy named Goliath and a real short guy named David. And we were looking around for some movie clips to show of this particular contest. We found a good one. So watch this.
Be it, Lord.
So be it!
That's what I'm talking about. Okay, we don't need to watch it again. You get the point. My title for this message is "You Are a Warrior of God." Okay, I got one amen on that. Now, newsflash. You ready for a newsflash? We are at war. If you name the name of Jesus Christ, you are in warfare as we are speaking right now. Is the kingdom of God visible or invisible? Trick question. It's visible here, isn't it? We are the kingdom of God, and we are warriors of God. We don't look like much of an army, really, to be honest with you, but we truly are in the battle, and we are at war. Now, this war is on two planes, the unseen and the seen, but I can tell you right now that we are at war with the world's values. We know that. We know that we are holding to a different truth because we are people that believe that the Bible is the truest truth. It's the truth. And so we stand on that, and because of that, we are ridiculed for our belief in the living God. So the war is on. Now, when did this war start? Well, you've got to go way back, Rolf. When you said, I want to take us back to Genesis 1, I was going, boy, you're so dead on, because that's what I was going to talk about a little bit. But when you go back to Genesis 1, and you imagine before God, in the beginning God, just stop right there for 1 second. Okay, that's the very first, actually in Hebrew, two words of the Bible, in the beginning God. We stop right there and we ask the question, what was in the beginning? And the answer is only three supernatural beings, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Where were they? Doesn't matter. Can't explain that. What was besides the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? No thing. That's actually how it's said in in Hebrew, but it means void. No thing. Nothing. Now, when you have nothing, you got nothing. You don't even have space, okay? Because space is created. Space is a thing. But in the beginning, there was no thing, and it was formless and void. In other words, empty completely. It was a dead zone and not necessary to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In fact, they could have continued for, you know, I can't even tell you how far it can continue. When I say eternity, that's a long time. But the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit could continue that way. But in a great burst of creativity, there was the creation. In the beginning, God created what? Heavens and earth. And what began to happen? Immediately, the Word, God said, "Let there be light," was sent out along with the Spirit that was hovering over the creation. So Word and Spirit were sent to start this creation. They began to separate things. Day from night. Sky from ground. Sea from land. And so forth. Ultimately, man and woman. You know, so there was a lot of separation. There was enlivenment because the Holy Spirit was bringing life, breathing. You see, the Holy Spirit is breath. It's pneuma. So Logos and pneuma were coming in, Word and Spirit, and they were being enlivened, and then they were being named as they were going along. You know, light, darkness, all those things were named. And so the creation started. And what God's full intention was, to create a place where life would be optimum in its abundance. The optimum abundant life. And the crown of that was the occupants. God created man in his own image. He made them male and female in his own likeness. And they were charged with the care of the garden. And everything, believe me, was perfect in every condition. And there was no problem as long as one incy-beatsy little law was kept. There's one tree in this Garden of Eden, and it's in the center. Do not eat of the tree. That's the only rule you need to obey. Now, when it says wet paint on the door, what do? Oh, it is wet. That's why it said wet paint on it. There's something about our nature, our curious nature, that we want to check things out. Now, what ensued was the greatest tragedy in the history of the universe, because man and woman, who had been charged not to eat of the tree, were seduced, some say, by a wicked serpent spewing lies. The wicked serpent was spewing lies, and Eve and Adam believed, and they took the fruit of the tree because they believed the lie, which was, you'll be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. And that is where the war begins. As soon as they tasted that fruit and they experienced corruption in their pristine souls, that corruption started a warfare between the human race and God. By the way, there was already a war going on between the defiant angels and God. So now the parties have kind of combined, and so it's the human race and the demonic at war with the kingdom of God. Whose side are you on? That's always the question. Whose side are you on? Well, you see, when God got done with everything, he put Genesis 31 down. He said Genesis 31. What is Genesis 31? Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was, say it with me, very good. And evening passed, and morning came, making the sixth day. The final part of his creation sequence was the creation of the human being who had the image of God. That's what you are. That image of God was to remain stable and pristine and purified. But because of the disobedience that ensued, what has taken place is corruption. We that are naming Jesus today are saying to the corruption, no more. We are trusting in the Holy Spirit to bring sanctification into our lives, and we are trusting that as that sanctification process begins, we are consecrating ourselves to God's holy purpose. That's what we're doing here right now. Did you know that? The kingdom of God is visible right here, right now. We are partaking right now of a great sacrament, the sacrament of fellowship. And we are being encouraged by that fellowship. You feel encouraged? You know what? Even if you don't feel encouraged, you are being encouraged spiritually. Because when grace is abounding, you don't have any choice but to take of it. And when the kingdom of God is together like this in the visible way, and we're using the word of God and shouting it out and praising God, there is a great blessing rolling down, and it's a great stabilizer. So right now, if the world ended right now, we'd be in pretty good shape, I would say. Because we're doing what we were created to do, which is to love God with all our heart, mind, strength, and ourselves, and our neighbors as ourselves. You know what? We've got the vertical and the horizontal going on right now. So if it ended right now, we'd be in good shape. Okay. In the meantime, as soon as we walk out the doors, we're back in the battle. All right? Get the picture? We're kind of in the barracks right now, you see? Does this feel like a barracks to you? Anybody been in the military here? You know what a barracks feels like. Yeah, okay. So with all that said, God shut Eden down because it was corrupt. And he didn't want to feed more corruption. He didn't want to give them access to the knowledge of not only the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but access to the tree of life, which was growing right next to it. So he shut it all down and he said, this is foreboding. From now on, it's foreboding. So, here's what man's done. He took God's very good and said, you know what? I can improve on your very good. I'm going to do it my way. And so, what have we done? We've created what we think is very good. But in truth, it's not very good. What I want in my soul is the very good. And so, we exist as the kingdom of God to seek the very best that God has for us. We are living in the privilege that God has already bestowed, and it went all the way back to the garden. Are you consciously doing that? Are you seeking God's blessing? Because if you are, you're living in the privilege that he's already given you. Turn to your neighbor right now and say, boy, am I privileged. Yeah, I like the way you're doing that too. Boy, am I privileged. Boy, am I privileged. Did anybody tell you that you were privileged? You're privileged. Live in the privilege of God. Now, so we're picking what side we're going to be on. Now, you of all that have made the good confession and that have said in your souls, Jesus is Lord, you've chosen your side. Okay. Now, here's where I'm going to take you, to verse 14 in Isaiah 54. Here's what it says. You will be secure under a government that is just and fair. All right? Now, this may not be referring to, you know, the United States. This is the heavenly government that God has over us. Your enemies will stay far away. You will live in peace, and terror will not come near. Okay? I'm no longer a slave to fear because terror refuses to come near. If any nation comes to fight you, it is not because I sent them. Whoever attacks you will go down in defeat. All right. That's a great promise, isn't it? I have created the blacksmith who fans the coals beneath the forge and makes the weapons of destruction. I have created the armies that destroy. That's God's promise. I've got firepower. But in that coming day, no weapon turned against you will succeed. You will silence every voice raised up to accuse you. These benefits are enjoyed by the servants of the Lord. Their vindication will come from me. I, the Lord, have spoken. Where does our vindication come? From the living God. You know, if you've ever been betrayed, if you've ever been lied about, the promise is that you will be vindicated ultimately. I've experienced a lot of vindication in my life, which I really enjoy. I like it when God is bringing the vindication to the surface. That's a great thing. Now, I want to read also, because this seems like it was appropriate, Ephesians 6:12, which is in your notes. What does it say? For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So we not only have the visible battle going on, a battle that's being waged over the truth of the Bible, essentially, and also invisible battlefield that where heavenly powers are working against the kingdom of God. Now, when I say heavenly, I'm not talking about pure. I'm talking about the demonic, if I could just get down to it. Right, so you got the picture. Now, do you find it shocking? Because remember, this is shock value. It may have been a shock to you that we're at war, but here's another shocking value. You are in the military organization known as the Church Militant. Write the word militant down. Now, a lot of people don't really associate military ideas with the kingdom of God, but we've got very good reason to believe that the church is a military operation. We're the Church Militant. By the way, the ancient teachings of the church was that there was the Church Militant and then the Church Triumphant, and that we are on the way to the triumph. We are moving every day closer to the ultimate triumph of the kingdom of God. You look around and you say, I don't see it, Frank. I don't see hundreds of thousands and millions of Christians on the streets declaring victory here. It doesn't matter what you're seeing, because there is a greater kingdom. You remember there was a situation with Elisha and his servant, and one day the servant went out of the hut and looked around, and the enemy was surrounding them on all the crests of the hills around. And then Elisha came out, you know, and he was brushing his teeth with a stick. And the servant said, aren't you worried about all these troops around here? Look at how heavily armed they are. And he says, no, because I can see the other army. And then he asked God to give his servant a vision of the other army. Angels, vast, filling the entire space behind the enemy. And then Elisha simply said, Lord, would you strike these men blind, which he did. The whole army was struck blind. And then he led them. Well, first he fed them and gave them something to drink. You know, he treated them very kindly and said, follow me, I'll show you where you need to go. So so that's how that particular, not a casualty. There was no casualties in that particular battle. And, you know, there is a greater army, but right now you are the visible army on earth. And if you weren't here, if the church wasn't on earth, there wouldn't be any visible evidence of the kingdom of God. But we are here, we are the visible evidence. And somebody said, we are the body of Christ. It's visible. You're visible, therefore the kingdom of God is visible. Now, we are soldiers. Look at 2 Timothy 2:3 and 4. Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Soldiers don't get tied up, nor do they get tired, in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. And who was that officer? Jesus himself enlisted you, didn't he? Will you come follow me, he asked. And you did. You went down to the recruiting office. We wear armor. Yes, let's see Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so they will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. So we have spiritual armor, and you probably know from Sunday school what that armor is. Who can give me a couple of examples of the spiritual armor that we're wearing right now? Helmet of salvation, belt of truth. Breastplate of righteousness, footwear of peace, The sword of the Spirit. The shield of faith. By the way, it's hard to get in this building with all this armor. You know, but this armor is what's guaranteeing that at the end of the battle, we will be standing firm. So wear your armor. Don't leave your home without it. You know, this is a battle. And you never know when you're going to get yourself into some fracas. You know what I'm saying? So always be ready in season and out of season. The thing is, we don't really train in military. We don't go down to the shooting range. We don't do hand-to-hand combat, you know, in training. What we are training to do is to outlove the opposition. Love them into submission. So, the armor. We have a general. Look at Joel 2:11. You'll love this one. You see, there is a big army coming in. And who is at the head of the column of this army? The Lord is at the head of the column. He leads them with a shout. This is His mighty army, and they follow His orders. The day of the Lord is an awesome, terrible thing. Who can possibly survive? All right, so we have a general. Getting the picture? We're called soldiers. We wear armor. We have a general. And ultimately, we have the victory assured. Look at Revelation 19:11-14 here. Now here's John the Revelator describing what he sees. Then I saw heaven open and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. By the way, our side of this is a righteous battle. His eyes were like flames of fire and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him with no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was Logos of God, Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on their white horses. And by the way, the only one that actually engaged in combat in this final battle, this is Armageddon, the final thing, was the rider on the horse. His sword came out of his mouth, and it was over. And there's no description about how it was over. It was just over. That's how mighty our God is. Okay, so the battle's over. And by the way, we finish up chapter 19, and all we've got is this wonderful, beautiful 20, 21, and 22 describing the outcome of the victory. Now, I want you to take a look at our ladder here that we've been working on. Sally, you've missed out on the 7 rungs of the ladder so far, but there's 12 rungs. But I'm going to try to get you up to speed, okay? You see, this ladder is a 12-rung ladder. And on the right, you have the human rail, and on the left, you have the God rail, and they're coming together as one ladder. Without God, the ladder's incomplete. Without the human side, the ladder's incomplete. But the first step is choosing Christ. Those of us that have said yes to Jesus and His Lordship and believe that God has raised Him from the dead, we're on rung number one. Last week I was standing on a ladder, wasn't I? Many of you thought I was going to fall off the ladder. You were running to my aid. Jeff was like, "Don't fall, Frank, I'll catch you." Anyway, I might bring a 12-rung ladder in here and put it up there and climb that one. Okay. Choosing Christ. Second rung. As you've chosen Christ, you begin to experience power. And the definition of this power in a succinct phrase is born again. All of a sudden, you're finding power to say no to the things that you always do, but you don't really want to do. That's it. So you're receiving power. Thirdly, God's Word is beginning to open up to you, and you're like, startled at its truth. You'd looked at the Bible before, but it didn't make any sense. But all of a sudden, the words are just jumping off the page. God's Word is taking hold. You're on the third rung of the ladder. You go up another one. Then you begin to experience a deeper presence of the living God than what was at first. You find worshiping God to be a great blessing to your soul. You want to sing His praises. You want to just shout hallelujah in the strangest place, right there in the check line. Hallelujah! What? Did you find a real bargain? No, I just wanted to shout hallelujah. All right. Then God's left hand. Now, when that starts firing up on the fifth rung, you know, this is where you're recognizing that God's invisible hand is becoming visible in your life. What are the odds that would happen? Guam, what are the odds that you would be in this church on this particular Sunday? Morgan, what brought you here? You know, well, we met Ed. He said, come to church. Is that what happened? You don't know. You're here. I know something. There must be a cause for this effect. Something happened. I'm telling you, that was the left hand of God because God wanted you to hear this message today. God wanted you to fellowship with these folks and receive the blessing of that fellowship. It's all part of God's plan for you. Now, you're heading for San Francisco. All right. Well, you know what? You're going to take something from here. You're going to take it up there. All right? And you'll see things much more clearly. But it's God's left hand, not his right hand. His right hand is so obvious. It's clearly God. But the left hand is when things come together and they start coming together a lot more often once you start recognizing that this is just not coincidence. And by the way, when you declare that this is a coincidence, you take the glory away from God. Always give God the glory, especially in those situations. Then last week, we got to rung number six, and I said, I'm going to climb up here to rung number six on the ladder and pretend I'm having a crisis. And some of you reacted. And they wanted to stabilize the ladder, but I wanted to be unstable because it's a crisis. Okay. But the interesting thing is in those crises where God doesn't seem to be right with us at the moment, the deus absconditus, the absence of God, turns out he was the whole time. He's just not talking. Rolf was teaching us this morning in the Sunday school. He said for 14 years, from the birth of Ishmael until when Abraham was 99 years old, he didn't hear a word from God for 14 years. That was a season of deus absconditus. God was absent. He wasn't gone. He just wasn't talking. Okay, but when God finally spoke, Abraham was humbled like he had never been. In fact, he was Abram up to that point and became Abraham. All right. Now, today we're talking about victory. Well, we've got the guaranteed victory. God's promise over and over again says we will have victory. Now, someone asked me, why isn't victory on the top of the ladder? Oh, we got better stuff than victory. What? What could be possible? Well, you just have to come back and hear about it. All right, so that is the ladder. So let us go now back to Isaiah 54 to wrap this message up. But before we get there, I want to mention that God appreciates faith. And when you volunteer for a mission, you're basically exercising great faith in that mission. And I think of Isaiah again and what he had to say in chapter 6, verse 8. After he had gone through a really rigorous, deep experience of God where he thought he was going to die because he was a man of unclean lips and dwelt among a people of unclean lips, he thought he was going to be struck dead, but instead God cleansed them with the touch of a coal, which I believe was actually flaming flesh, on his lips. And he was purified. So now in that moment, God says to everyone in the throne room, who will go for us? And here is Isaiah in the very back row going, I will! God. You want to do that again? I don't think I better. That was a freak out. Yeah, you know, the invisible kingdom wants itself known. So here's Isaiah in the back of the row going, here I am, send me. Something wrong? Did I blow up something? Oh, it went out. It went out. Crazy. I don't know how I did that. Huh. Be healed. You got the right one? Oh, at least we got this little one over here as a backup. Okay. Who knows? All right. So, God appreciates the volunteers that say, I will go, send me. And that volunteer has confidence. But make sure that when you volunteer that your confidence isn't in your own skill, your own power, your own brain power. It's not enough. You see, we go into battle, but we don't do the fighting. It's Jesus Christ that does the battle. So our confidence is in our King. He is the King of Kings and the what? Lord of Lords. If you're going to be in an army, you should be with the King of Kings, not just the King. You want the King of Kings. You want the Lord of Lords. You want the Creator of all things. You want the deep blessing of the living God. We know the outcome. Now check out 2 Chronicles chapter 20, 13 to 17. This is a passage that's rarely reviewed, but you know what? It's great because it mentions Jahaziel. Jahaziel, he comes on the stage of the Bible one time. Okay. But he delivers a powerful message from the living God. Watch this. As all the men of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, wives and children, the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the men standing there. His name was Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, son of Jeiel, son of Mattaniah, a Levite who was a descendant of Asaph. Okay? Now, what was the reason? Well, it turns out that the Moabites and the Edomites were coming toward Jerusalem with a number of, so many soldiers were coming to Jerusalem, they couldn't be counted. And this was the first time that the Edomites and the Moabites were ever able to agree on something. And now they're coming in mass, and the king, whose name is Jehoshaphat, he was a hurdler in the Olympics. That's why they called him Jumping Jehoshaphat. All right. He said, listen, all you people. Now, this is Jehaziel. He says, listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Listen, King Jehoshaphat. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours. It belongs to God. Okay. Tomorrow, march out against them. You will find them coming up through the ascent of Ziz at the end of the valley that opens into the wilderness of Jeruel. Is that it? I guess it is. Okay. Well, guess what? They went out there, and all they did was watch. They brought the worship team, though. The worship team was playing as the victory was won by God. Pretty cool, huh? Okay. So all of a sudden, the Edomites are no longer a problem, and the Moabites are no longer a problem. And by the way, historically, from that point on, those particular groups of people, those two ethnicities, began to wane. So they were not only defeated in battle, their influence as nations almost disappeared. It's hard to find a Moabite these days. Okay, now, God goes on to say in Isaiah 54, starting with 14, you can count on my support. Okay, you go out in faith, you stand before the mighty army, and you can stand on the solid rock of my promise, and you will find unexpected support, actually, in various ways. But I will be with you in the battle, because the battle belongs to me, and you're my child, so we're on this together. Isn't that good news? Any kind of situation where the battle is on, you just show up. It's not about you getting into the fray and bare-knuckling people. It's about just being there as God's emissary. You're God's viceroy, if you will. You are God's ambassador. You just stand there and watch the power of God to work out the victory. The Lord has our back. Now, I guess that's something that veterans say to each other back here in the USA when they get back from Afghanistan and from the other fronts that we're at. I've got your back. I've got your back. That's a great expression, because we can say it as Christians that we know that we know that we know that God has our back. We know that we know that we know that the Logos and the Pneuma, in other words, the Word and the Spirit, have come again and again and again and taken when things become destabilized, okay, the Word and the Holy Spirit come in and bring stability. And that is what we can count on. God has our back. And by the way, even the enemy's weapons will be ineffectual. It says, no weapon that's formed against you will prosper, it says. Okay, well, that's cool. I mean, if you look at Goliath, he was this bristling with weapons. But all those weapons that he had, a spear and a sword, and he probably had a derringer in his boot. You know, he was just bristling with armament, but it didn't matter. And what was David throwing at him? Rocks. And they worked. Okay. So since God is for us, we are benefited on every side. Say to your neighbor, I'm here to receive the benefits of Jesus Christ. Say to your neighbor, I'm here, I want to be benefited. And one of the benefits of Jesus Christ is that your decision to become His servant, to follow Him, your decision will be vindicated. You know, if you ever run up against people that say, why don't you just quit this Christian thing? You know, it's not doing you any good. The promise of God is that your decision will be vindicated. And the things that you do, some of them kind of surprising, will be vindicated whenever all the evidence comes in and we can see what the world was about. We're going to know that we're vindicated. Can you say praise the Lord to that?
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. All right. Final thing, our response. Be strong and be courageous. Now, first of all, know this, that there's no warfare between us and God. Look at Romans 5:1. Do we have that loaded up? Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been made right or justified in the King James, in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. We have peace with God because we have agreed with God and received His Son as Lord and Savior. We have been justified. The gavel has actually come down in the courtroom, and the judge has declared what? Not guilty. You know? And if you've been indicted, it's great to hear. Not guilty. So, we've been justified. Praise the Lord for that. Okay. So our response, be strong and courageous. Believers, be strong and courageous. That's what Joshua 1:9 says. Now, right now, you know, I'm an amateur student. You know what amateur means, right? For the love of it. I'm an amateur student of current events in America right now. We have had significant things take place just in this last week. The number one significant item was the choosing of Judge Brett Kavanaugh as the nominee for the Supreme Court. This is indicating an even greater turn back to Christian values. Well, you're saying, Frank, Kavanaugh is a Catholic. Doesn't matter. We're moving in that direction. You know, so I am saying, brothers and sisters, let us pray for our judge, the nominee. I think he's the right man for the job. And so, with that, I think that we're going to see a more profound movement in America when it comes to spiritual things. But we're not seeing it yet in the church. But I believe it'll show up. You see, people are connecting the dots of the blessing that's on America with the kingdom of God, which is the church. See, they're not connecting the dots yet, but I think it's going to come. And I really believe that some great move of God is going to hit our nation where people start putting this together. Okay, I want to live my life with biblical values and I need to get those sharper, so I need to be part of the church, the body of Christ. I think we're going to see some surge of attendance somewhere along here. It's got to connect. And I told the conference that, actually, when I was asked to come up and say a few words. They gave me a plaque. That's not a good sign when the leaders start giving you plaques and stuff. Thank you, Frank. Next. So, but I did say that, you know, the millennials are standing poised to receive a powerful move of God, and we that remain as boomers are going to ride that wave, I believe. Do you feel that way? Do you feel like something is afoot? Something's going on here. And it could be God's blessing. Now, I am bold enough to say, you know, maybe it had something to do with establishing the U.S. Embassy, not in Tel Aviv, but in Jerusalem. Okay? You know, is it possible that God is pouring out blessing on a nation that is chosen globally to tell the world, we don't care what you say, we are going to support Israel, the political entity, as much as the ethnic group, the Jews. Okay? Because the Bible says it's a good idea. And if you bless the descendants of Abraham, you yourself will be blessed. So that's pretty interesting, isn't it? So the battle rages on, my friends. But you got the armor, you got the general, you got your soldiers, you got to have a mentality of a soldier, but don't worry about slaying anybody. That's really not your business. Just show up at the battle. We win. What does the last page say?
We win.
We win. Okay, so that's what we're counting on. Would you stand as we begin to close the service? But we're going to pray first. Don't worry. You see, Quam, Morgan, Marianne is my... Sometimes I forget to receive the offering. And that is a big thing around here because people don't want to miss the offering. So they get a little bit cranky about it. And we got to be joyful about it.